Blog Talk Radio.
Shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Praise be to your holy name, Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel. Through your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, I give praise to you. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity once again to see another day, for the opportunity once again to stand before you on behalf of your people. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, to cleanse me by the blood of your Son, to forgive me for my sin, for my iniquity that I have committed against you, knowingly and unknowingly. This I pray on behalf of the whole congregation of Israel, your people, Heavenly Father, that you bless us with your grace and with your mercy, that you cast our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. Heavenly Father, I ask for strength by your Spirit, that we may all continue in your word, that our heart be uplifted to receive the truth of your word, as you have revealed to your servants, the prophets. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are sick, mentally, physically. Give them comfort, Heavenly Father, according to your will. Help them, Heavenly Father, each day, that they may see you and come to understand the truth that you have given, even by way of the pain that we all suffer mentally or physically. Help us to see your will in each thing that occurs in our lives. Gracious and merciful Father, as we continue our lesson, uplift the hearts and the minds of those who hear, and open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful truth from your teaching. In the name of Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer, soon coming King, we pray. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to Ma'atura as we continue our current lesson. We're going to take a look at this evening Moshe and significance of him being a part of what the Most High has established. But before that, what we want to do, there were some passages that were given for homework, and we're going to take a look at those first. So, one of the first passages that I wanted to touch on was in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. But before we get there, I just want to reiterate the aim of this particular line of study is to come to a better understanding of what Allah requires of his people in his walk of life. And that's very significant when we think about the term Torah or Torah, which we come to understand actually means or should be better translated as teachings. And when you look at the term teachings, what that does, it encompasses everything, opposed to people just looking at it as law and just automatically assuming that it's about, you know, what you should, what you shouldn't do, although that is one of the foundational principles, what you should or shouldn't do. But within the teachings or what was given, there's more than just thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. And I believe that's one of the things that the Most High really wants us to see when we broaden the term Torah to mean teachings, which is inclusive of all things. Okay. So last week we took a look at a few passages that really gave us insight, and many of those passages that we did look into, nothing new, but the point being, as we discussed on the Friday's broadcast, the way that we have been designed to learn the word of the Most High is by way of repetition. So the hope is that as we continue going over these things, that the Creator, by way of His Spirit, will spark other questions, you see, other things that we ponder on, so that our heart and our mind be open to receive from His Word. Okay? Now, in the homework passages, the first passage that we want to look at is in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. And this I wanted to start off with because it is very eye-opening. And as I read it, what I want people to do, think about the whole doctrine. You are no longer under the law, but under grace. Just think about that for a moment. And think about the teachings that have gone forth in connection to that. Matter of fact, it comes from a passage that Brother Shaul wrote in the letter to the Romans. They're not under the law, but under grace. But now that has become this paramount teaching among those who refer to themselves as Christians or Christianity. And what that does, it legitimizes for them not adhering to what they believe or what they refer to as the Old Testament. Now, with that being said, consider what Brother Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, which reads, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the teachings," or haturah, "from hearing the teachings, even his prayer shall be abomination." And when you listen to the word and the use of the term abomination there, "even his prayer shall be abomination." So if you have a sector of society today, and a very large one, when you consider Christianity / Catholicism being the biggest or the largest population of believers in the world today, think about the fact that they don't believe we need to adhere to the teachings. And what this is clearly saying, his prayer will be an abomination to the Most High. And I think that's very significant, especially in light of what's going forth today. So we really want to impress upon everyone the significance of the teachings that was given through Moshe, which we're going to look at later, as well as the other prophets. Another passage that was given, Isaiah chapter 24, starting at verse 1. Now, it was 24:5 that was the focal point, but I want to read starting from verse 1 just to get an idea of where we're coming from. Okay? Now, in Isaiah 24, verse 1, it reads, "Behold, Yahweh maketh the earth," and we want to focus and really emphasize the fact that he's talking about the earth right now, okay? "And maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for Yahweh hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish." Now keep in mind what he's talking about. Verse 5. "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof." Why? "Because they have transgressed the teachings." Not only did they transgress the teachings, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So when we look at our world today, the reason why our world is in the state that it's in, and the fact that he even broadens it to that degree, the earth is defiled under the inhabitants because they have transgressed the teaching. What that does for me when I read it, what I believe the Creator is doing, he's now expanding the teachings of the Torah, not just to include Israel, but the fact that Israel didn't do what they were supposed to do, which was to bring the Torah to the rest of the world. And as a result of not doing that, look at what has happened now to the world. And Israel failed at that because they themselves were not observing or keeping Torah, the teachings. Okay? So, and then it goes a little further when it says, changed the ordinance. And it's clearly showing what we see today is nothing new. When you think about the Hebrew Israelite / Jewish community, when you think about the variety of congregation / camps who proclaim to be the people of the book, but yet they're so divided. We are so divided. Why? Because along the way, somebody made changes. That's why. The ordinance, as it was originally intended to be received, has been changed. Okay? And then again, broken the everlasting covenant, that agreement that the Most High made. All right? But let's move on. Let's go to the 30th chapter of Isaiah, which is another passage. Now, the focal point of this one is verse 9, but we're going to start at verse 8, and we're going to read to verse 11, which is, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Rebellious people. Now, he's talking about Israel, and I want to keep it there because it ties into the passage we just read. He's talking about Israel. My wife and I, we had a little discussion earlier today, and one of the points that was being made when we think about Israel is there are a lot of hot-button topics among the congregations and the camps today. Well, part of the reason why that is, when we look at what our forefathers were, you see, they were a rebellious people. Again, part of the reason why everything is going on in the world today is because Israel was not doing what they were supposed to do according to the will of the Most High. So he says again that this is a rebellious people, lying children. He said children that will not hear. Again, going back up to our first passage, Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the teaching, even his prayer shall be abomination. So what he's saying about Israel, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the teaching, Yahweh. But then he goes on and he broadens that. Not only will they not hear the teachings, listen to what else they say. And this is the result of not hearing the teachings. It says in verse 10, which say to the seers, now this is Israel, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Now, just taking that passage into consideration and what was just stated, consider the congregations and the camps today and why there's so much disunity. Everybody has their own doctrine. As we just read, the ordinance has been changed. And what we're seeing right here, one of the problems of our forefathers is that they would tell the prophets and the seers not to see. They asked for them to speak to them about what is smooth. Now, with that little point right there, consider what people refer to as the prosperity ministries going on today. A lot of people go to church because they want to hear just the good things. But one of the things that we've also learned about the Torah is that when you eat the Torah, and the one example, he told the prophets to eat the whole scroll. He said that the scroll was going to be sweet to the taste, but it was going to be bitter to that belly. See, a lot of people, they want the sweetness of the Torah, but they don't want the bitterness. And a lot of times what you find the bitterness to be are those life changes that we have to make to be in accord with the will of the Most High. So, again, speak unto a smooth thing, prophesy deceit. Verse 11, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So when we think about the conditions today of Israel as a people, of the world in general, part of that is because they did not want anything to do with the Creator. And that's what we're seeing. Okay? And the next passage we're going to look at is in Jeremiah chapter 6. And it's a similar thought behind it. And basically these passages, again, just to reiterate, they're showing how the Creator views those who do not adhere to his teachings. Okay? And Jeremiah, starting in verse 18, chapter 6, says, therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Now, for that little tidbit right there, we're going to touch a little bit more on in the Friday night or the Sabbath evening lesson in regard to deception. But the fact that he said the fruit of their thoughts, why? Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my teachings, Torah, but rejected it. Again, the result of rejecting the Torah or the teachings, okay? Evil is going to be brought upon the people, but it is the fruit or the product of what the people are thinking. And with that being said, for example, take your mind back to Genesis chapter 11, okay? Now, in that chapter, we learned about the whole story of the Tower of Babel. And one of the things that we find out is that with the Tower of Babel, the result of that was that the languages were confused. Now, the reason why the languages were confused, because the scripture says that the Most High came down and he confused the languages. But what I wanted to interject in line with that, when it says here, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. The idea behind even the confusion of the languages, there was something already going on among the people for that to be the consequence. It's not like the Creator just randomly did that, but he saw something. When you think about the word Babel and the confusion, to mean intermix, what man was doing up to that point and why things got out of hand is because they were now intermixing what was originally given with their own opinions. So now as a result of that, what he did, and we can use this as a proof to that, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. So the confusion of the languages actually was stemming from the way that the minds of the people had now adapted. Okay? But, I mean, that being said, let's go to our last homework passage, which is in Daniel. Okay? This is coming from chapter 9. And again, the focal point was verse 11, but we're going to start at verse 1 just to get a clear thought and leading up to why this was said, right? So, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto Yahweh Elohim, or the Master Mighty One, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto Yahweh my Mighty One, and made my confession, and said, O Master, the great and dreadful Mighty One, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. And this goes right back to when Israel was at Sinai, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. When you think about that. Verse 5, we have sinned. What is he doing? He's acknowledging the wrongdoing and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in the name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now consider everything that he's saying, sinning, iniquity, doing wickedly, departing from the precepts, the judgments, okay, not hearkening to the prophets. Verse 7, O master, righteousness belong unto you, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Yehuda, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them. Even at that time, Daniel, we understand, was in the Babylonian captivity. This came in the Median-Persian era, their kingdom. But he's acknowledging Israel is already scattered. Okay? He says, verse 8, again, O master, let me go back up to verse 7 and read that. O master, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Yehuda, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O master, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Master, our Mighty One, belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of Yahweh, our Mighty One, to walk in his teachings, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed your teachings, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. What curse? And that takes you right back to the curse in Leviticus 26 and the curses in Deuteronomy 28. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the teachings of Moses, the servant of Mighty One, because we have sinned against him. And from this point, what we wanted to do was segue into our topic for tonight, the significance of Moshe, Moses the prophet. Now, we're going to see several things in regard to this. The Torah, or the teachings, has been attributed to Moses. Needless to say, Yahweh was the author. But why is Moses so important? For that, we want to turn to Exodus chapter 19. We want to see a few things in regard to Brother Moses. Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to start at the first verse, which reads, in the third month, when the sons of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto Mighty One, and Yahweh called unto him out of the mountain, saying, now what we're about to read from this point on until the end of verse 6 is the establishing of the old covenant. When you hear the Bible talk about the covenant that the Most High made with Israel, what we're about to read is that covenant, what they refer to again as the old covenant. All right, he says, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then, this is the agreement right here, all right? Let me go back. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if, this is the stipulation, ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that's simply an agreement, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. The stipulation, if we do this, then this is what's going to happen. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the sons of Israel. So right there, again, old covenant. Now, verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people. That is very significant, and we're going to see as we go along, not today, but in other lessons, why this is so significant. Because a lot of times, what people don't realize when Moses is talking to a group of people, they don't realize he's not talking to every man, woman, and child. He's talking to the elders a lot of times. Okay, so in this place, it's clearly making that known. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which Yahweh commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Moses, lo, and right here, pay close attention to what he tells him. Because a lot of times people, they read over this and they miss the significance of Moses. So he's talking, and what we got to see, Moses at this time is talking to the Creator talking to Moses. He says, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. So what we don't want to lose sight of, everything that took place on Mount Sinai, he's doing this in the presence of the people, but it's for Moses' sake. Listen to what he's saying. Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee. This is what he's saying. He's not coming before the people just to let them know who he is. He's speaking directly to Moses while he's about to establish something. Okay? He says again, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. Now, what we're going to see as we go through a few passages this evening, we're going to see how this held true. And then our last clause, and Moses told the words of the people unto Yahweh. Now, what we're going to see is that the Most High has laid the foundation of his Torah, his teachings, through Moses. That's all he did. He laid the foundation through Moses, which is why Moses has been referenced in connection to the Torah. And we're going to see in several different places this is what's being done. But what we want to also see, why was Moses the chosen vessel? All right? So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to write Moses' name up here in the pictographic form. Okay, that's Moshe, or Moses. All right? So let's get a little bit of his story, first and foremost. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, or Levi, and took a daughter of Levi. Now, first thing we want to take into consideration, let me write this up on the board for you as well. Now, Levi, which in the Hebrew is actually Lewi. Now, the way that this word is written, I'm going to write it in the modern Hebrew just so you can see. Now, one of the things that you'll find in regard to this particular word, the lamed, the wav, and the yod, okay? Now, the lamed and the wav is the parent root of this name, okay? Now, what's interesting about this, if you're familiar with the Hebrew, a lot of times this can be used as a prefix. And when it's used as a prefix, the lamed has the meaning of two. Okay? Now, what's interesting about the rav, you often find this at the end of a word, the way that I'm about to explain it. Sometimes you can find this word at the end, and it implies heads. Okay? So one of the things that this does, when you see this term in the Hebrew, lamed wav, it means to him. Now, once you become familiar with reading and understanding the Hebrew language, whenever you see the lamed and the wav, or if you're reading in the English and it says to him, and you look in the Hebrew, a lot of times this is what you're going to see, the lamed and the wav, lu. Now, what you do, you add the yod to that. So this term to him, lehu, you add a vowel point, of course, Lewi, or that's where you get Lewi, or they just bring it into the English with the Rav becoming the Vav as Levi, okay? But the term Lewi actually means to join. And when you look at it, the Lamed and the Rav, in that connotation, it means to him. So when you say to him, who is it that we're being joined to? And then you have the Yod. See, the Yod is the first letter of the divine name of the Most High, be it the name Yah or the name Yahweh or even the name of the Messiah, Yahusha. Okay? So when you think about the to him, it's letting you know exactly who you're being joined to in the Hebrew language. Okay? So now, that being said, the fact that he's coming from this particular tribe is letting you know why he's significant. Let's go on a little further. It says in verse 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly, and it has in italics, child, all right? And when she saw him, that he was goodly. Now, you look that word up in the Hebrew, that's our word tov or tuv, okay? Now, the word tov or tuv, when you break it down to do this, tov, or what we understand it also to be tub, and it's translated as good, right? Let's break that down real quick, because this is now describing him. And the fact that this is written by the inspiration of the Most High, that implies that the Creator wants us to know something about this person that he's bringing to the world. So you look at the text. I'm going to use the text. And again, you have your law, then you have your bet. Okay? Tov or tu. Now, when you remove the parent root, the biliteral is the tet and the bet. Okay? Now, this is supposed to be a container or a basket. Okay? That's what the tet is, a basket, and it has the connotation of to contain something. So what is it that's being contained? The house. Okay, the tent or the house. So the idea when containing the house, and what you gotta do, when you think about the Hebrew language and you take it back to that primitive lifestyle. Okay, what does it mean for the house to be contained, or what we may want to say today in our terms, maintaining the house? When the house is maintained, basically you have everything that you need to put a care of that house. Okay, so in the mind of the ancients, when you're containing the house, that was good. Okay? That was good to them. But now what we want to do, not only do we want to look at it, you know, at face value, we want to take that and we want to look at it in a more spiritual sense, because technically speaking, this is the house, our bodies, it's the house. So something that's good means that it's going to contain this house. So we see that Moses, he's from the tribe of Levi. We see that when he's born, he's referred to as Tov, good. Now, this is even more significant when we go to something that the Messiah said. There was a man that approached him, and he acknowledged the Messiah, said, good master. And the Messiah said, hold up. He said, don't call me good. He said, there's none good but the Father. So for him to say that, and knowing that this was inspired to be written in his word pertaining to this individual, what does that do to him as an individual now? Okay? That clearly shows, going back to Leo Lee, who his connection was with. Okay? That's what it's showing. All right? So let me take that there. So it says in verse 3. Oh, let me finish out the second verse. And when she saw him, that he was goodly, she hid him 3 months. And why 3 months? I just want to ask that question. I'm not going to get into it, but just think about it. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' sons. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So look at what the Creator did in setting all of that up. Okay. Now, not only is he protected, and the reason why all this was going on, when you get to the first chapter of Exodus, there was a decree issued to kill the Hebrew babies. So this occurred during the time that that was going on, okay? So he was preserved, he was salvaged, he was saved, if you will, all right? But then not only is he going to be brought up in the household of the Pharaoh, which is the king, he's still going to be nursed by his very own mother. And if you get an opportunity, look up what his mother's name is, Yahuchabed. Look that word up. It says, verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moshe. Okay? That's our word here. Mem, Shin, He. Moshe. Why? Then it gives an explanation. Because I drew him out of the water. Right? Tells you why she called him that. So, first thing we want to do, you find the term in number 4872, right, in your Strong's Hebrew lexicon. And it's derived from another term, number 4871. And what the word simply means, drawing out of the water. Now, when you look at the way that the word has been formed, right? Now, the mem, which is the pictograph of water. That's what that is. But then we have the shin. The shin is the two front teeth. And the teeth, they have the connotation of cutting or dividing, separating. So you have now water and you have dividing. So So we get the idea of being separated or drawn from that water. This is in his name. But not only that, you add the hay to it, right? So now whatever is being drawn from this water, or whatever this water is now separated, is something that we are supposed to behold. That's what he's saying, right? Now, what's interesting about this, in 4:8-7:1, which is the same word spelled exactly the same way, but one of the things that you find with the Hebrew language, all it simply takes is changing vowel points, and now you have changed the tense of the word itself. So the original term would be masha, masha. But when we change the vowel, when we change the vowel point, it becomes Moshe, because it's being used for the for a person's name. But the word of 4:8-7:1 has the same meaning. Now the interesting point is that it was used only twice in the Holy Scripture, the word Masha. And when we look at where it was used and how it was used, he's actually revealing something else to us, okay, which ties right into everything that we've been talking about. So one of the first places that you're going to see it used is in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 17. Now, I am not one who believes that translations were inspired, but I believe that in spite of them not being inspired, there are a few little tidbits that you find when you look at, you know, chapters and verses and things like that. And when you hear chapter 22 and verse 17, you know, some people may get that, some people may not, but that's a very significant verse. Okay, now what it is, this is something that Brother David has written. Okay, matter of fact, let's do this. Let me go up a few. Let's go to 2 Samuel 22. I want to see verse 1 and read that. It says, "And David spake unto Yahweh the words of this song." So this is a song. And we're going to see proof that it's a song, because we're going to look at Psalms chapter 18, because that's where it's written at. That's where it has been preserved at, as well as in 2 Samuel. So it reads, and listen to what it says here. And keeping in mind what we're doing now, we're making a connection with the name Moshe and this word used here, which means he drew me out of. And again, 2 Samuel 22, verse 17, it reads, "He sent from above." Listen to that. He's not just saying that just to take up some space. He's revealing something to us. "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." He's given us an idea of why Moses is so significant. In addition to what Moses is going to be used for, Moses actually points to something else, which we're also going to see. Matter of fact, let's do this real quick. Let's look at this. Let's just make this quick point. All right. Now, what I'm going to do right here, I'm going to write another Hebrew word up here, all right, using two of the same letters that we've seen, the mem, the shin, but the difference is the last letter, the chet. Now, this word in the Hebrew language is mashach, okay? Mashach. Now, what the term mashach means is this: anoint. Now, it's not coincidental, because one of the things that you also find with the letter chet and the letter he, they're considered to be guttural letters in the Hebrew language. And with the guttural letters, a lot of times what you find is they're oftentimes interchangeable, the he for the chet, et cetera, et cetera. But the fact that this term mashach means anoint, and the only difference is this letter here, there's a connection now with Moshe pointing to a mashach. And all we need to do with this one, let me move this letter out the way just a little bit, move it over though, and we put another letter in here. And when you put that yod, the mem, shin, yod, chet, now you have Mashiach, which means one who is anointed. So what he's actually showing us in, or what he's alluding to, even in the name Moshe itself, is how he will be pointing to the Messiah. Moshe is a messianic figure. But not only that, listen to what he says here. Let's look at it in Psalms 18:16. It says the exact same thing. He sent from above. Why is it saying that he sent from above? What exactly is it that's coming from above? He took me. He drew me out of many waters. What's the thought that the Most High wants us to get with that? He's clearly showing us Moshe points to somebody who's going to come from above. And we're going to use the word of Yah to establish that. Okay? So let's go to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 15. And that being said, I'm going to interject another thought. Most High willing. When we think about Holy Scripture, right, or right now Torah, which we understand now to be teachings from Genesis to Revelation, okay, all incorporated in that same teaching, Torah. One of the things that we also learn, one of the other prophets brought this out, he says that one prophecy of Scripture is not of its own private interpretation. As a matter of fact, let's look at that briefly. We're going to look at that again at some point, but I'm going to see exactly how he words this. Okay. So in 2 Peter, Brother Kepha, he's writing this. And starting at verse 20, he says, knowing this first, and he's making it a point, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Why did he say that? What does that even mean? Okay, it's not of any private interpretation. All right? Now, the word private, if you look that word up, right? The word private, listen to the term, idios. Idios. What that means, pertaining to self, one's own. You know what he's saying? No human being has the right nor the authority to go into the teachings and interpret it the way they want to interpret it. We don't have that right. But then he tells us why. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. He says, why? For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, this is not your word. These are not your teachings. So you don't have the right nor the authority to interpret the way you want. But what is it that we do? We allow now the Most High, by way of His Spirit, to interpret and make these connections. That's the only way. See, one of the problems, again, with the Hebrews, the Israelites, or the Jews, too many men are getting into that word, and they are interpreting that word for themselves, which is why you got so much divisiveness, so much disunity among everybody who's under the banner of Hebrew, Israelite, or Jew. How so? The Creator didn't divide His word up like that, and we're going to see examples in the Scriptures today of that. He didn't divide His word so that somebody over here using the same word and they believe this thing, somebody over there believes the exact same word, but they just twist it a little bit and they believe that. That's not the word of the Creator now. Once that word has been divided, once it's been tampered with, you have rejected what He said. You've rejected His teachings. Like the Scriptures we read earlier, change the ordinances. That's part of the reason why the world is in a condition again. All right? So let's get back to our passage. Now, we want to go to Exodus chapter 4. We want to see something. And what we're doing, and this is why I wanted to utilize that, but sometimes it's just a matter of reading and accepting what the Scriptures say for what it says. But now, making those connections. Now, the connection that was just made with 2 Samuel 22:17 and Psalms 18:16, it's just a matter of reading it. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters and accepting what it says. He sent from above. So when you talk about He sent from above, now you're talking about something that's in the heavens. He took me. He drew me out of many. What is He talking about? So let's see. Now we understand at face value, He's talking about Moses. But what we ask and what's the question is, Why Moses? Why is he connected to the Torah? What's the significance? So let's see. Exodus 4:15. And thou shalt speak unto him. Now, what the situation is, just to bring you up. Moses had a problem. He did not want to be the spokesperson for the Most High. The Creator dealing with him about that right now. So this is what he's telling. He says, and thou shalt speak unto him, talking about his brother Aaron, and put words in his mouth. Stop for a minute. See, we don't want to just read over that and just say we just explain it to him. Why is he saying all of that? Why was it necessary for us to even know all of that? He's setting a precedent for us. That's what he's doing. Because, see, not only, let's look at it, what he said. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth. See, this is Yahweh talking to Moses now. And Moses is being told by the Creator, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Stop for a minute. How many of these teachers out here who raise themselves up is actually in a relationship with the Most High that he's speaking through them on this manner, on this level? Or have these men risen themselves up and they speaking what they want to speak? That's what we got to see from that. A man just can't go and say I'm a spokesperson and speak what he wants to speak. It's not of your private interpretation. The Most High is going to be with your mouth. That means he's going to be the one that speaks through you. That's what he's telling us right here. Who speaks for the Creator right now, today? Who speaks? It can't be everybody because everybody's divided. Somebody got to step up and speak for the Creator. He's got to be with their mouth, and he's going to do the teaching. That's what we got to get from that. So he's establishing a precedent with Moses. Listen to what he says. Verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. Why? You got Moses, and then you have Aaron. Aaron is going to be the spokesperson to the people, and Moses is going to be something else to Aaron. Listen to what he said. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to you instead of a mouth. So Aaron is going to be Moshe's spokesperson. That's what he's telling them. And you shall be to him instead of mighty one. Now, what's interesting about that, in the Hebrew, when it says to him instead of mighty one, it says lu, that's our word, lamet wav, lu le'elohim. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Look it up. So to him, to mighty one. That's what you want to be like. But here's the question. Why? Why did he use those words? Why is Moses going to be like God to Aaron? See, now we already seen passages where it clearly shows us that, hey, from above. Clearly showing us that. See, twofold, this thing here. He says, and one thing that Israel has to come to understand. One of the reasons why we're in such disarray is because we do not have a leader. That's the problem. See, and a lot of people in their mind, if you believe in the Messiah, in your mind, you're thinking, well, the Messiah, he's the head of the assembly. And I agree 100%, just like the Creator was the head of the assembly right back here. But nevertheless, he still chose somebody to be the earthly representative of him. That's why he said Moses was going to be like God to Aaron, who was what? The priest. Aaron was a priest. But there was a leader even over him. See, a lot of people may not understand. Moses, too, was a high priest. He was a high priest. And he was a prophet. And he was a king. He was all three. He's teaching us something. Now, we know ultimately it points to the Messiah who will fulfill all three of those roles, prophet, priest, king. But he's also teaching us that Israel is in need of a leader, and that leader will be to Israel in the place, in the stead. That's what instead means. in the stead of Mighty One. Until Israel come together and acknowledge that's what they need, they always going to be in disarray. Nothing will ever get accomplished. Nothing. Listen to what else he says. And we just simply using the word. You know, not a whole lot of twisting need to be done. It's just reading and accepting what it is that he said at face value. Exodus chapter 7. Verse 1. This he clearly. And Yahweh said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a mighty one to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. What he said. See, Moses pointed to something else. He's teaching us something. The leaders of Israel are in the stead of the Most High. Then when you see a Messiah, because Moses is a messianic figure, he's also letting us know exactly who the Messiah was going to be. From above. What else comes from above? You see? Let's go to another place. So, why Moses? Okay. We see what his name points to. We see what the scriptures clearly says about him. Now let's see a few other things. And when we read this next passage, what I want people to keep in mind, one of the passages we looked at before, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20, and I always go right to that last clause. Matter of fact, let me just read the entire verse so people know. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. I'm going to read the whole verse today, but the focal point is the last clause. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Yehuda, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe Yahweh, your mighty one, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Now, when we read that, that's a very important, very significant verse, and we've explained that numerous times, okay? But when I read this next passage from Exodus, keep that thought in mind, because we're going to see proof of it. Because a lot of times, somebody mentioned this. When you think about the individuals, as people, one of the things that we have to do, we have to be able to separate serving the Most High from serving that person. But what we're also going to see, there is an honor, and in no way, shape, or form is this towards any individual, but we're just simply coming to better understand what the word says. He said, thus, Exodus chapter 14, starting at verse 30. Which reads, thus Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which Yahweh did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared Yahweh, right? And believed Yahweh and his servant Moses. Why? Why couldn't he just stop and believe Yahweh? Why was it necessary to say, and his servant Moses? He's establishing a precedent with Moses. See, if he chooses a man, and he hears that man or places that man over his people as the head, not only do the people have the obligation in believing and following the Most High, but also the man that the Most High has chosen. Now, again, twofold. One is showing the significance and the importance of Moshe as an individual, but Moshe is going to point to somebody else. That's what he's showing. Okay? Let's look at another one. In Deuteronomy chapter 1. Say, verse 1, and I'm going to read verse 5. He say, these be the words which Moshe spake. And one of the things I really love about Deuteronomy, and if you've read the whole Torah in its entire, you know, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now, of course, Genesis is strictly history, revelation to the Most High. I mean, to Moses. But starting with Exodus and going through to Leviticus and Numbers, which you are familiar with hearing, and Yahweh spoke unto Moses saying. You see, you hear that all throughout. But when you get to Deuteronomy, what you hear, these be the words which Moshe spake. Moshe speaking from this point on. But that's, so hold up, brother. What you saying, the Most High is speaking? No, the Most High is speaking. But what we got to see is what he did. He built this man up now to the point he can speak that word. And it's still the Creator speaking. It brings to mind something that Elijah said. He said when he came to King Ahab, he told King Ahab, if you go back and read it, it's in 1 Kings chapter 17. He told him that there will be no rain but according to my word. That's what he said. See, what's happening? What we do, what we witness that transformation with Moshe. We witness the man who going to the Creator and getting things to the point where now it's all in him. Now he's using me and he can speak that word. Listen to what I say. These are the words which Moshe spake unto all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness. And down in verse 5 it said, on this side Jordan in the land of Moab began Moshe to declare this teaching. In other words, this Torah. See? These words teaching us by way of Moses what a man of Yah is supposed to become. That's what he's doing. Yeah, the Most High is going to reveal, but at some point that man is going to think about it like this. This analogy. You have a child. At some point, that child is going to be crawling, and at some point, they're going to learn to stand. And what, as a parent, what you want to do, you want to teach that child to walk. So you're going to hold the child by the hand, you know, you're going to let them stand. Then at some point, the child is going to take steps, and you don't even have to do that anymore. That's what we see with Moshe. He's a man of Yah, led by the Spirit. Now he's allowing that Spirit to use him, and he can speak that word with confidence, knowing that I'm speaking in the stead of the Creator. That's what we're seeing. So he's establishing for us what the leader of Israel is supposed to be. Compare it to the Messiah. Messiah come on the scene, he's talking to them, and guess what they say? Why?
He ain't speaking like the rest of them. He said, he's speaking like somebody who got that authority. That's what Moshe did. He established that. But it's not only Moshe, it's not only Messiah. Every man that Yahweh put knowing. And it's not the truth of Jesus. Don't speak in the word of Yah. See? And not only is it the people responsibility to believe in the Creator, but also believe in the man that Yah has sent. Look at what I say. He that Moshe, my servant, commanded me. like he told him, I came down on this mountain. I'm going to speak to you. Have people sanctify themselves, have them gather around, but I'm going to speak to you because I want them to believe you forever. So, even though you look at Moshe, he didn't make it to that promise, but he didn't get to go in with them. I believe he's going to be in the kingdom without a bump that. But he blessed him, and he made, just like he told Abraham, he was going to be Abraham's name. What he's done, he's made Moshe an exception. Because we say, as we will see the scripture, Moshe is now associated with the foundation of the teaching. So when you say the law of Moshe, you see, that's the law of the scripture that comes to that. He said, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. Which reads, and keep the charge of Yahweh your mighty one, walk in his way. And keep the charge of Yahweh your mighty one. Now, next week, we're going to start looking at different terms. Charge is one of them. Okay? I'll put that up on the board at the end. But if you want to keep the charge of Yahweh your mighty one, to walk in his way, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his justice and his testimony, as it is written in the teachings of Moses. He's given honor to that man. See? This is what he's saying. Now, keep that verse in mind, 2 Chronicles 20:20. He says, as it is written in the teachings of Moshe, or the Torah of Moshe, that thou mayest prosper. Thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Okay? Let's go to 2 Kings 18:12. It says, because they obeyed not the voice of Yahweh, their mighty one, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moshe, the servant of Yahweh, commanded. Huh? Why are you saying that Moshe commanded? He established it against that precedent. 2 Chronicles 23:18. I believe y'all getting the point. Also, Yahuwah appointed the office of the house of Yahweh by the hand of the priest, the Levite, and David, distributed in the house of Yahweh to offer the burnt offering of Yahweh, as it is written in the teaching of Moshe, with the joy in the city and ordained by David. Okay. Let's go to Ezra chapter 7. Take a little question down with me. Now, this one we're going to look at another term. This Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the teaching of Moshe. Now, the word scribe here, right, we're going to look at this. Number 5608. Now, what a scribe is, I mean, we look up the word so far, means to score with a mark as a tally or record. That is, by implication, to inscribe, also to enumerate. Now, when you enumerate something, it means to count off or name one by one, to mention separately or in order. So, as a scribe, you see different passages, and when you talk about scribes and Pharisees, right? So, when we talk about a scribe, twofold. First, is that they had the ability to write or copy the Torah, do some research, see the skills that's involved in creating a Torah scroll. So much so, as far as the dedication and writing that scroll, if you are writing that scroll, if two of the letters touch, because each letter has to be individual, they can't touch one another. But if you make an error, let's say you all the way to the last verse, you did it wrong. And two of them letters touch, the whole Torah scroll is out. So that means you got to be skilled as far as inscribing that word. Okay? As it was inscribed, that's one fold. But think about have to know those letters with that much dedication. What else is it that you know? Not only do you know how to write the letter, now you know how to interpret that word. Because you know the word now. This is your livelihood, your right listening over. It's a part of it. They know exactly how many letters are in the Torah. You know, they study the Torah, so what is a way, one way that you can even prove the reality or the validity of Gematria. You look at the numeric value of three different names, the name Yah, the name Yahweh, and the title Elohim. Now you get the numeric value for each of those, and if you count over a certain amount of letters, you come to an Aleph for the name Yah, you come to an Aleph for the name Yahweh, you come to an Aleph for the word Elohim. That shows that the Creator was involved even with the numeric interpretation of it. But my point is in the definite, they are so thorough with the word of the scribe that they know what the 15th letter is, and what the 26th letter is, and what the 186th letter is. That's how thorough they are. So not only was he a copyist or a writer of the law, he also was able to interpret. Right? If we're going to get into that a little further down in the back. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man to the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the teachings of Moshe, which Yahweh commanded to Israel. Okay? So, and we see evidence of that in Daniel, Malachi 4:4. Said, remember ye the teachings of Moshe, my servant. Okay? And you think about some of the things that the Messiah said in Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the teaching. Okay? He's talking about the Torah. Now, when he said, now, hold up, brother. Didn't he just say the teachings or the Torah, the everything, the benefit of revelation? Absolutely. They did. But in the context that he uses now, he says the Torah or the prophet. Now, when he says the teaching, he's talking about specifically what Moshe was given, understanding that the prophets, they still had an elaboration of the very same teaching. So by saying HaTorah, he's given fullness or he's given that respect to Moshe. And he separated and acknowledged it as the foundation. He says, I am not coming to destroy but to fulfill, but verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way and no wise pass from the teaching till all be fulfilled. In Matthew 23, verses 1 to 3, he mentions something else, and again, giving credence and respect to Brother Moshe. Said, this thing Yahusha unto the multitude and to the disciples. Say, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moshe's seat. There's a seat. We think about, look up the word seat. They talk about the position of authority. Okay? All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not eat after their words, for they say and do not. In other words, they weren't doing everything that they were cracked up. In Acts chapter 15, verse 21, for Moshe of old time hath in every city them that teach him. In Acts 21:21, and they are informed of thee, they're talking about Moshe, the rulers that were going away, that thou teachest all the Yahudim which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moshe. You don't have to say Torah. When you say, for Moshe of old time, half in every city, then their preacher being there in the city of every time, they're the same talking about the Torah. When you say to forsake Moshe, they're the same, you're talking about forsaking Torah. So Moshe's name became synonymous with the Torah or the teaching of the Most High. It became synonymous with that. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. He that despised Moshe's teaching shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God? If Moshe's word was so important that if you do it, die by the mouth of children, how much more? That's how significant Moshe's word was. Okay? We look at what the Creator did to this. But that right here for tonight, and the purpose of tonight was to really go through and show why Moshe was the one that was used and the significance and the importance of him. And of course, you know, we all understand from studies and things like that. And every Bible, we're going to get into some of that too. They understand that Moshe was a messianic thing. Okay. So when we look at a lot of things that pertain to him, we get no glimpses into who or how the Messiah is.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.